Our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and exalted throne, and the edges of his robe were filling the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around him. Each had six wings. With two they veiled their faces, with two their feet, and with the other two they flew about. They shouted to each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with his glory." The door frame shook at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. I said, "Mourn for me, I am ruined. I am a man with unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heavenly forces." Then one of the winged creatures flew to me, holding a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is removed." Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom should I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "I am here. Send me."
It's quite the story, huh? In our Old or First Testament, as some folks refer to it, Isaiah has a private epiphany of sorts. And from the sound of the vision that Justin just read, it's probably a good thing he was by himself. Let's admit there were some pretty weird sights. But remember that in the ancient community, it was very common for the prophets to give dramatic visuals and imagery that they used to portray their feelings about God. Don't forget, last week we talked about Ezekiel's dream and the land of dry bones that we reflected on together. Oh, that we could be challenged to recognize an encounter with God in similar dramatics for the wonder of God's revelation and God's presence with us. All the history in this passage with King Uzziah's death points to continued oppression and difficult days for the Hebrew people as they lived under the Assyrian domination. So prophets regularly address the political issues facing the king and his country, and they often felt as if they were hopeless. And sometimes they felt that perhaps they themselves were incorporated into the corruption itself. Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah understood that he was unable to offset political and religious oppression on his own, and even felt unworthy and not up to the task. The weight of participating in transformation of his own life seemed way too heavy before even considering how he might relieve others of an impressive existence. And then, in dramatic imagery, the writer of Isaiah hands us a picture of God's immeasurable grace. Through an angelic agent, God touches Isaiah's mouth, removes his guilt, and enables him to take up his vocation as God's prophet. It is a process then described in this scripture in ancient, weird-like vision terms. And yet it is a process that we can only hope to emulate in our own lives. Growing up, I heard a lot of conservative theology. And being active in church music my entire life, the lyrics we sang week after week mirrored what was preached. It has taken me a good while, and in fact, I still negotiate the twists and turns of moving to a more contextual, inclusive interpretation of Scripture as my beliefs about God and about one another continue to evolve and grow. I hope that's always the case in my life. But it seems to me such an odd life cycle in my own faith journey. For the older I get, the more questions about faith I have. And yet, the more certain I am of God's presence and of God's realness in my life. As I have studied and now offer to you a reflection on this image in Isaiah's prophecy, I remember a particular hymn we sung a lot as I was growing up. You know, those good old hymns are a thing of the past. And while those tunes I grew up with still resonate very deeply with me, I'm thankful that I've moved beyond some of the theology of them. Oftentimes, those messages, whether preached or sung, sort of cause me to do what I say. I walked into church and I crawled out. I sure hope that's not your experience here at Bluegrass United Church of Christ. That's why we work really hard here, to do what we can to make sure that the inclusive, radical love of God is portrayed not only in what we preach or what we say at the table, but also in what we sing. And you can ask me or Kenny or Brenda or any other member of the worship planning group, it's not always easy to choose songs that are congruent with more inclusive and open theology. There was an old hymn written by William Cowper in the 1700s, and it was called "There Is a Fountain." Its verses had some very conservative theology, and yet, as I studied this scripture, the chorus kept coming back to me. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath the flood. Lose all their guilty stains. I see some of you all knew that song as well. As a youngster growing up, I had a boatload of guilt. And as I look back, that's sort of unfortunate, I think, because I was a pretty good kid. I made good grades, was active in my church. I didn't cuss or drink or smoke or any of those don't do rules I heard about. But I felt incredibly guilty because of who I was. Because I knew at a very young age that I was different than the other little girls. So I prayed a lot for God to change me, to make me normal. And when that didn't happen, I took it on myself. And I felt guilty. Guilty in the eyes of God. Guilty in the eyes of the church that I loved. Guilty even in the eyes of my family. A disappointment. A hypocrite. Because I claimed to be Christian but held a dark secret that made me feel unworthy. I wish I could say to you this morning that as I came into full acceptance, and more importantly, as I felt God's embrace of who and what I am, that the guilt left me. I wish I could report that the floodwaters of guilt weighed me down no more once I came to the surface and recognized that God loves me just like I am. Now, to be sure, that particular guilt did leave me. And I give so much thanks for a faith community that took me in and journeyed with me to self-acceptance and renewal of my faith. And yet, as life unfolds, the truth is, I have my times of being weighed down with guilt. Am I the only one this morning that feels the heaviness of that weight? The could've, should've, would've's that life brings to us. Guilty because over time, even in the short 4.5 tenure of the church, some folks chose to leave. Could I have been more present with them? Could I have changed their minds in some way? Guilty because over the years, I've made decisions that have caused pain to others. Guilty because I've made some lapses in judgment and some mistakes. Guilty because maybe if I had reacted differently, I could have helped my nephew beat the drug addiction that took his life. Guilty because I took a job 6 hours away from home that prevented me from spending the last Father's Day before my dad's death with him. Well, I could go on and on this morning with the heavy weight of some of the guilt experiences I've had, second guessing. But I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that that can be exhausting. And it can rob you and I of our life. Have you ever experienced feelings of guilt or unworthiness? In the silence of where you are, I invite you to name those right now in your own mind. Isaiah was just like us. And he said, "Woe is me, I am lost." He felt lost in his unworthiness, his guilt of not doing enough in his ancient world. He felt lost and he felt overwhelmed. And then, albeit in a strange vision, in the midst of all this turmoil, Isaiah senses the presence of God. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.'" Wow. Wow. Lose all your guilty stains. Sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Today, churches celebrate Trinity Sunday. And we sang, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, some churches will proclaim the Trinity of God, connecting God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit as one and the same. Other faith traditions will not acknowledge Trinity Sunday at all. And others will preach more loudly than most Sundays that without Jesus, we are doomed. And yet here in Isaiah, before Jesus ever walked our earth, God's presence comes to a man who feels overwhelmed and lost in his own guilt and says, "Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Now, if that doesn't make us enter faith, I don't know what will. Because here, there's no Christian doctrine, no rules of baptism, no restriction on who gets to eat bread and drink wine at the table. There's no Jesus in this story. And yet we hear, "Your guilt has departed. Your sin is blotted out." It seems to me that it is not the ritual or even what some churches hold as sacrament that transforms us. It is the presence of the living God touching our lives, forgiving us and sending us on our way. I can loudly sing to that, "Holy, holy, holy." For you see, as we read on, until Isaiah experienced and accepted God's grace and forgiveness, He was so weighed down that he couldn't live into God's call for his life. Guilt will do that, my friends. It can immobilize us. Because we spin it over and over again in our regrets and our refusal to let go of our mistakes. And it is such a waste of time and energy. For life moves on. And it calls us to move on with it. And until and unless we can accept God's forgiveness as a gift for us to forgive ourselves, guilt will rob us not only of our own lives, but of what God calls us to be and do in the world. In this story, Isaiah embraced this touch of God. And the fire from the live coal moved him from hopelessness and helplessness to answering God's call boldly. As our story this morning concludes, Isaiah hears God ask, "Well then, who shall I send? Who shall I send, Isaiah, to speak peace in the place of violence? Who shall I send to practice forgiveness? Who shall I send to stand for justice? Who shall I send, Isaiah, to change the world? Who shall I send?" And without thinking, having felt the presence and call of God for his life, Isaiah responded, "Here am I. Send me." I love that. Isaiah knew something was different about this presence. And so he embraced the possibilities beyond what he could see. And even in his humbleness and recognition that his was sometimes a dark world and he was sometimes a participant in the darkness. But moving from guilt and unworthiness to answering God's call to share God's message, Isaiah committed his life to a courageous prophetic voice. "Here am I. Send me." I know that in my own life, once I felt God's embrace of me, well, my friends, it was on. For before the live coal could cool, this old gal that hadn't been to church in 7 years found herself in seminary. And as they say, the rest is history. But listen, I've still made some mistakes. And I will again. I still have made decisions that hurt people. And unfortunately and unintentionally, I will again. I still will suffer some guilt because of pain or hurt I've caused others. And like Isaiah, I'll cry out in prayer, "God, I am lost in this situation. For God, I have hurt others. For God, I made a really bad call." This is our prayer of confession. And that, I believe, is a responsible thing to do as a person of faith. It does no one any good to pretend that we are above sin in whatever way we define sin. Because we're all going to mess up our own lives and sometimes the life of others. And yet, my brothers and sisters, we're called to move on, to learn, to grow, to not become mired down in the weight of guilt. If we choose to let our guilt and our mistakes define us, well, that's on us. But God needs us to do better. God calls us to move beyond our worst mistake to our full life's calling. Guilt is very, very heavy. And we can't lift that weight by ourselves. We can't live into all that we're called to be unless we allow God to touch us and to lift us. Because just as Isaiah saw, God has an outstretched hand with a live coal, wanting to touch us again, over and over again. And ever so faintly, might we hear God asking, "Who can I send? Who can I send?" May we allow God's forgiveness to be the strength that lifts our voices and our lives to respond. "God, here I am. Send me." Lose all my guilty stains. Lose all my guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath the flood. Lose all. May it be. May it be.